The book of Hebrews was written to Christians who were greatly being persecuted for their faith in the first century. They were considering that the persecution that they were enduring, that one of the escape routes that they might take is to go back to Judaism, to return to that which they came out of. But yet in the book of Hebrews, as the writer, which I believe is to be the Apostle Paul, wrote and convinced them, and sought to convince them, that to go back would be give up every gain that they had gotten in Christ. And in the text that was just read in your hearing, and all the way down to verse number 13, it talked about a promised rest that remains. And I want to talk to you today about the promise that remains of the rest that God has promised His people. In the context, it's talking about three different rests. But the rest that we want to talk about is in verse number 9. And we will get to that in just a moment. But this text says a promise remains of entering His rest. This rest is something that belongs to God. And it's a promise that God says yet remains. And it remains for those whom this promise is given. And so we want to spend a few moments this morning in understanding what this rest is and who can gain this promised rest. A rest remains. In your hearing, Brother Mel read, therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Now I want you to notice in the text that the first rest is talking about are some that came short of it. They began, but they didn't finish. And because they didn't finish, they were not allowed to enter that first rest. And they did not enter because of disobedience. We know that God cannot lie. God indeed promised many different rests in the Scripture. I want to just talk about a couple of them. First of all, there's a Sabbath rest. A promise that remains is not the Sabbath rest. In verse 7, he said, again he designates a certain day. Now that's a particular day. Saying in David, today after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. There remains a rest for the people of God. The rest that remains for us is in verse number 9. That's the rest that remains. But prior to that rest, there were some other rest that God promised His people and He delivered upon. And we want to first of all suggest to you this morning that the rest promised in verse 9 is not the Sabbath rest. The Sabbath rest is a different type of rest, but one that God promised and one that God initiated. We see, for He has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from His work. Notice, in a certain place. What place did God speak of this seventh day of rest? Well, that rest was spoken about in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 2. On the seventh day, God ended His work, which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work, which He had done. Now the great mistake that is made about the Sabbath rest in Genesis chapter 2 verse 2, that it was not the rest that was going to be the Sabbath rest that would be in the law of Moses. And another misconception about this rest is that God didn't say that God rested forever. It said God rested from all the work which He had done. What work? The work of creation. The work of creation, the heavens and the earth, and of mankind. All of the work that He did in 6 literal days, on the seventh day, He ended that work and entered a day of rest. Now, brethren, this is not the Sabbath rest. This is not an eternal law, as some of religious today tell us. that this was the initiation of the eternal Sabbath rest that God commands of all people. That is a mistake. This was a rest from work. This was a rest that God entered after his creation work was finished. But there's another rest mentioned in this text. Then he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy to the Lord. Now, brethren, the rest in Exodus 16 is not the rest of Genesis chapter 2. This rest is the initiation of a holy day, the holy day called the Sabbath. And on that day, the Jews were absolutely forbidden to do any manual labor, for it was a day dedicated to the Lord. And even if they were to travel, they could not go more than 7/8 of a mile. They couldn't do anything. We read in the book of Leviticus that a man picked up sticks on the day of the Sabbath, and he was taken outside the camp, and he was stoned to death. It was a death violation and penalty if you broke the Sabbath day of rest. That was a day that solely belonged to the Lord. But it only was in the Mosaic covenant. It was not a day that passed over into the Christian covenant. It was only a day under the Mosaic covenant. You made known to them your holy Sabbath, and commanded them the precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses, your servant. Nehemiah, in bringing out the first wave of those who came out of Babylonian captivity, reminded them of the law of the Sabbath. One of the things that he had to do was he had to build the gates of the city. Why? Because what they were doing on the Sabbath day, they were offered sacrifices unto God, and merchants were coming in within the gates and buying and selling on the Sabbath day. So what he did to keep the people from sinning, he locked the doors so they couldn't get in the city on the Sabbath day. That way there wouldn't be any buying and selling and getting trade, and in essence violating the day that God set aside as his day. Now, this Sabbath rest was a day that was dedicated to God called the Sabbath day. It is not the same rest of Genesis chapter 2. It is not the same rest that God did when he finished his creation work. This is a different type of rest. But it also is not the Canaan rest. Now, this is a different type of rest within the law of Moses. Remember what he said in verse 8? For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have afterwards have spoken of another day. Therefore, there remains a rest for the people of God. God promised the people of God a rest in Canaan. What did that mean? The Canaan's rest. Well, look at Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse number 20. It says, until the Lord has given rest to your brethren as to you, and they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them beyond the Jordan, then each of you may enter to his possession which I have given you. Now, this statement was made by Moses on those that were on the other side of the Jordan River, because there was a part of the land there that they really liked, because it was good for their flocks and good for their cattle, and they asked that they might be given their inheritance on the east side of the Jordan. Now, God granted that request by those tribes and said that they could gain that land with this stipulation. The stipulation was, when all of their brethren had taken possession of the land and their inheritance that God had given them, then they could go back and they could go back to their land. But until all the land was taken, they were not to go and enjoy their rest. And their rest means the rest from conquest, the rest of invasion. They could not enjoy their rest and their inheritance until every Jew had their inheritance. And brethren, that didn't happen until all the land of Canaan was conquested in Joshua chapters 13 through 24. When the land was divided up and every tribe given their fair share, then those on the east side of Jordan went back and enjoyed their rest. This is the Canaan rest. The rest from taking the land. The rest from fighting and invading and taking the land. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 9 and 10, For as you have not yet come to the rest and the inheritance. Now, brethren, notice he ties the Canaan rest to the inheritance. The inheritance is what they got when the land was divided up by tribe. We're talking about this in period 7 in our biblical period study. This is the invasion. The rest of Canaan is tied to the inheritance, which the Lord your God is giving you. But when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies round about you, so that you will dwell in safety. You see, this was a promise by God. When the land was taken, when it was divided up, when they each got their inheritance, then God gave them rest. Rest from what? Rest from fighting. Rest from conquesting. Now they are at peace. The enemies of God, the enemies, they fear God because now God has given them the land. And now they have a rest. So in the Hebrew letter, it talks about three different rests. It talks about the rest that God did when he created the world in Genesis 2. Talks about the Sabbath rest in the book of Exodus that was initiated in the Ten Commandments. It says in Exodus 20 verse 8, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And then they were promised rest in the land after it was conquested. Now, Joshua, again, when entering the land, mentions this in the first chapter. He says, until the Lord has given your brethren rest. So, in the beginning of Joshua, this Canaan rest has not happened yet. Because now they're going in to possess the land. And also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Now, I want you to notice something. The land was something they were given. Not something they earned. Not something they deserved. They were given the land by the Lord. He wanted them to never forget that. That the inheritance that they were receiving is because of the love and the graciousness of God. And they received it because of their obedience. But he promised them in the book of Deuteronomy that if they disobeyed him, he would take the land away from them. Now, then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord your servant gave you on this side of the Jordan towards the sunrise. And so, brethren, Hebrews 4 verse 9 is not talking about the Canaan rest. Well, if it's not talking about the rest that was done on creation, not talking about the Sabbath rest, not talking about the Mosaic day, not talking about the rest that they received after they conquested and defeated their enemies in Canaan, then what rest remains? Whatever that rest is, we're a part of it. Whatever the rest that remains in verse 9 that men have not entered to yet is a rest that remains. The rest comes when labor is done. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from the works, his work, as God did from his. Now, here's the first clue of when this rest takes place, is when our work is done. God rested when his work was done. Canaan observed the rest when the land was taken and the work was done. Whatever rest this is, we have to rest from our labors in order to obtain it. Rest from what? Well, trials, tribulation, persecution, temptation, sin, Satan, evil people, weariness, and physical drudgery of life. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, we're told that our adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, we have a list of people who are considered evil because they sin and reject the counsel of God. And then, in Revelation 21 that we studied a few months ago, we're looking at heaven. We look at the place where there will be no weariness, no pain, and no suffering. And so, when does one rest from all of these things? Well, eternally, when you die. When you die, your labor is over. No more work, no more drudgery, no more weariness, no more struggle with Satan, no more temptation, no more dealing with evil people, no more of struggling to overcome everything that Satan throws in your way. And the everyday drudgeriness and weariness of life is in it. Now, everyone is going to enter that particular rest. But that's not the rest that God has promised His people. It is a rest that we will enter when we end this life. But it is not the rest that God has promised us. That's something entirely different. Rest with the saints, with the faithful of old, with the Jesus Christ Himself, and with the Father. You know, one of the things that I have to do as a gospel preacher is I have to conduct funerals. And they are very humbling experiences. Because for 20 or 30 minutes, you have the attention of individuals who are thinking about things in the eternal realm. Because when you're looking at a casket, and when you're in a solemn occasion such as that, you can't help but to wonder that one day this event is going to happen to you. And what passes through all people's minds at that time is what happens then. What happens when that happens? What happens to the person? What's going to happen to me? And brethren, I have made it my lifelong goal, when I have the opportunity at such occasions to do that, that I am not going to lie to people. I'm going to tell them the truth. That this is a journey that every person will make. And if you don't make plans for it, it can be a very, very unlikable journey that you will never want to take. But there's a way to take the sting out of this journey. There's a way to take the sting out of death. And there's a way to leave your family with comfort and peace that cannot be bought with money, cannot be won by time, and cannot ever be achieved without having a relationship with God. And I want people to know that what God has given them is time. Time to make preparation, that they might be prepared when this time comes. I understand that this world is a difficult place. And there are many things that can discourage you. Many things that can cause you to wonder if you're doing what's right or doing what you need to be doing. Or maybe you need to be doing something different. Or maybe you need to do something else. But I'm reminded every time I begin to think that way, that God had a purpose in my life. And if I ever want to be with God to thank Him personally, I'm going to have to finish my work. I'm going to have to do what God gave me the ability to do if I ever expect to have this rest that I want more than any other rest. I don't want to just rest in the grave. I'm going to do that anyway. There's another rest that I want that's beyond the grave. But in order to endure that rest, I'm going to have to go through this first rest. But how that rest is going to be is determined by the choices I make in life. You see, remember what God said here? Let us fear. Fear what? Listen to what he says. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come in short of it. Brethren, you can miss it. The rest that God has promised his children can be missed. How do you miss it? And here is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to him, to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. You know what this word fear means? It means to respect. We need to respect the fact that this rest that God has given us must come only before there is an accountability phase of whether or not we have earned this rest. You see, throughout the New Testament, God warns us that we need to take consideration for our own lives. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This fear is a respect. The trembling is to be on the wrong side if you don't get it right. You see, in Psalms 111, verse 10, the psalmist said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have those who do his commandments, and his praise endures forever." You see, God says the beginning of wisdom is doing the Lord's will. That's the beginning of wisdom. To know what God's will is and to do it, that's the beginning of knowledge. And you know what? That's why the gospel was preached. That's what the Hebrew writer said. "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, being mixed with faith by those who heard it. For the word of God is living and powerful, more sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." Why didn't some enter the Canaan's rest? Why did they fail to not achieve that rest? Because when they got to the borders of Canaan, they doubted. They knew what God's promise was. God promised to give them a land. And yet they doubted, and because of their lack of faith, they did not proceed. God caused them to die, and they never entered that rest. They fell short of it. Why? Because they didn't adhere to God's terms. They failed to obey. And so they fell short of it. And you know what? You know what God's servant Paul is writing to these Hebrews? Don't you follow this example. Don't fall short of the rest that God promised you. And they would fall short of it if they disobeyed him. If they went back to Judaism, that would be disobedience to Christ, and that would cost them their rest. Now, what he's trying to tell them is, this happened one other time. Don't let it happen to you. Don't make the mistake that they did. Don't start and not finish. That's what he's trying to encourage them to do. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And in Romans 10, verse 17, the Bible says, "For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Nobody can force you to hear God. Nobody can force you to apply what God said. That's something that must come from the individual. Entering this rest is conditional. Brethren, this is a truth of God's word that is greatly not understood in our society today. This is not a free lunch. We live in a free lunch society. This isn't one of them. This is not a free ride. This is not everybody's going to get in. This is something that is reserved for the people of God who have loved him, who have done the best they can to live according to his precepts, to do his will, and to the very best of their ability, live to make a difference in this world. And God says, "I will give you rest." This is the rest that God offers all men. We read it in Matthew chapter 11, in what sometimes is referred to as the Great Invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You ever get bone tired? Tired of all the up and down? Get tired of all the drudgery, the things that you have to do, the things that you'd rather not do, but you know you have to do? Who doesn't? But God says, keep your eye on the goal. Keep your eye on the goal, and it won't seem like such drudgery, because it is a means to an end. Brethren, this has greatly helped me in living my Christian life, in understanding that everything I'm going through, there is an end and a means by where it leads me. And in order to get where I want to be, I have to go through this struggle. And I can't escape it. Would I like it to be less bumpy? Yeah, I would. But God didn't guarantee me that. So I'm going to have to endure. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Brethren, God is giving us a warning. Don't do what my people did the first time. Don't follow their evil pattern and example. That was disobedience. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sin unless you believe that I am He. And the passage that all people know very well, Hebrews 11:6, says, without faith it's impossible to please God. For all who come to God must believe that He is, and He is the rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. You see, I understand that God keeps His word, that God doesn't make idle promises, and that God doesn't ever fulfill what He promised He'll do. He always has. He always will, because He's God. It's not in His character to lie. It's not in His character to mislead me. And it's not in His character to not fulfill what He's promised. Let's be diligent. You know what diligence means? That means effort. That means you're going to have to exert something to obtain this. It's not something that's just going to be handed over to us. Do not labor for the food. Listen to what the Lord Himself said. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal upon them. You see, the work that you're doing for God, it is not for nothing. It's going to have a benefit. It's going to benefit you directly. Because why? Because it endures to eternal life. Now, brethren, that is something that we have a hard time getting our mind around. Eternal. That means never ending. That means forever. You don't need a clock. You don't need a calendar. You don't need a watch. Because time means nothing. To us, time means everything. But not in this place. It is eternal. Seem to have come short. They shall not enter my rest. Now, brethren, God says some who could enter failed to enter. You can get in, but you can fail to enter. Now, brethren, that makes it important that I make sure that I don't take a wrong turn. So what I began is where I'm going to end. And so we don't want to fail to enter. And He says in Hebrews 4, it's because it was not mixed with faith. What does it mean that it was not mixed with faith? That means they believed, but they didn't do. It's the same thing the Pharisees had. They say the right thing, but they didn't do it. Read Matthew 23. Do as they say, but not as they do. For they say, but they do not. You see, faith has to be mixed with obedience. You can't have faith without obedience. It's impossible. They didn't mix faith with what they were determined to do. You see, God said, I'm going to give you rest. But they didn't believe it, so they didn't do it. And so they didn't enter. Why? Because it was not mixed with faith. Brethren, can we do that? Can we fail to enter the rest God's promised us if we don't mix our faith with obedience? Yes. Our action must mirror our faith. It must be mixed together in order. You hear what he said in verse 7? Today, if you will hear his voice. He said the word of God is living, timeless, and permanently effective. Discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, God knows what's in your heart. God knows what motivates you in your life. He knows what's important in your life. He knows what you have as priority in your life. And he knows if you truly love him or not. You can't fool him. You can't pull the wool over him. And you're not going to outflank him or outmaneuver him. God knows. Because he's God. He demands a response. He doesn't make you respond. But God's invitation always demands a response. And it always receives one. Truth is, it's not always a good response. Sometimes it's a poor response. It exposes the honesty of the heart and any wounds from reading the Word. You see, how if we're not following God's will and we're not doing what He says, you know what happens? Your conscience is pricked. Why? Because you know that you're not doing what's right. Well, what can you do about that? Well, you can fight the feeling, and you can let it sit, and you can let it simmer, and in time, it will go away. You'll be able to sear your mind to where not doing God's will no longer troubles you, no longer bothers you, and you can self-deceive and self-delude yourself that what you're doing is enough, and that God will be pleased, and you can be comforted in the thought that you believe that you will enter that rest. But you know what? That didn't work for the children of Israel. They thought that too. They thought simply because they were the children of God that they were always going to enter that rest. They thought God would never, ever destroy them because they were his people. But they were wrong. God did destroy them. God did take that land away from them. And God did put them in captivity. And not because he wanted to. Not because he quit loving them. He did it because they gave him no choice. They did not do diligently the things he asked. Now, brethren, God desires that all men come to repentance. None should perish. And that's especially true of those who are the household of God. He loves them above all else. But brethren, he can't save you if you don't want to save yourself. God can't do that. Well, I should rephrase that. He could do it, but he won't do it. Because he has given us no assurance that he'll do that. He leaves it up to us. So, what lessons do you learn in closing this morning? Well, grace does not exclude conditions. Brethren, nobody's going to be saved without the grace of God. We're never going to get to heaven only because of grace of God. It's the only reason we're ever going to get there, any of us. But grace does not exclude my faith. It does not exclude my faith and my obedience. It is part of the package. It's a package deal. Grace does not exclude healthy fear. You know what? I respect God, but I fear God too. I fear God in a terrible way. You know why? I read passages like Hebrews 10 that says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. When I became a Christian, I'm not going to tell you how long ago, a long time ago, I was 13. I was converted by a lesson that a preacher preached about hell. And it was during a gospel meeting. And you know, I was taken to church ever since I was a little boy. I went to classes, went to meetings, went to Bible. I was there every time the doors were open. I was there. I was 13. I was being those teenage years. And it was a gospel meeting that lasted too long, 10 days. We went morning and evening. And I didn't like it because it was summer and I could be doing other things. But my mom made, my dad made sure I was there. And one night, preacher preached on hell. I went home that night. And you know, I didn't understand everything. But I woke up in the middle of the night sweating. Because I didn't know everything, but I knew one thing. I never wanted to experience the place that that preacher was talking about. And I knew if I died, I would. Because I knew the difference between right and wrong. And I knew what I needed to do. And if I died, that's where I'd be heading. And brethren, I'll tell you, I got baptized that night. And I've never regretted it. Did I understand everything? No. But I understood what it meant to be lost. Because you know what? Hell scares me. I do not want to end up there. And I don't want you to end up there. Because it is a terrible, terrible place. And God doesn't want you to end up there. But you're going to have to be obedient. Grace does not include faithfulness. God's grace is one part of the equation, but it's not the only part. We also have to have faith. It's possible to fall from grace. We can fail to reach the rest. Now, brethren, did the children of Israel fail to enter the Canaan rest? Yes. Did some of God's people fall along the way? Yes. Did God love them any less? Did he not work as hard? Did he not work hard to try to save them? Yes. But why did they fall? Because they did not continue. It's possible to fail. Now, we live in a society today where the major majority of the religious world we live in says you can never fall. Once you're in a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's a done deal. It's sealed. It's in stone. And no matter how you live your life, it doesn't matter. Now, you know what, brethren? We understand in the Lord's church that that indeed is a false doctrine. From the biblical teaching, we understand that's a false doctrine. But I'm afraid by the way some of us live, we don't believe it. But brethren, it's true. You can start and you can fail to finish. That's why we have to be diligent. That's why we have to be on guard. Why? Because we have to give an account. Brethren, as a gospel preacher, every lesson I've ever preached, every class I've ever taught, every prayer I've ever uttered, any one-on-one Bible study I've ever given, I'm going to give an account if I was accurate with God's word and how I handled it. That comes with the job. I understand that. But brethren, I'm also going to give an account as an individual, as a Christian of a local church, as a member of a local church, as a duty as God's children, as what he gives me as my responsibility to carry out. That's the same responsibility that he gives you. Being a preacher doesn't exempt me from that. I've got that responsibility just like you do. I'm not exempted of it because I'm a preacher. I have the same responsibility. I have responsibilities to Rita. I have responsibilities to my children. I have responsibilities to my grandchildren. I have responsibility to you as my brethren. I'm not exempted from any of that because I'm a preacher. I'm going to give an account of all of that. And you know what? I'm glad for the grace of God. Because maybe I'll overlook something. That's where grace comes in. Because God knows what's in my heart. I can rest in that. God knows what I'm trying to do. And I take great comfort in that. As the promise remains, so does God's threat. You see, brethren, the promise remains, but the threat remains too. Some failed to end. That's as true and as real as the promise. So, as we end our lesson today, the promise remains of entering his rest. And the only question left is, will you enter? Will you enter that rest? First of all, you have to be one of his children. You have to be part of the kingdom of God. You have to be a child of God, a child of the King. You have to do that by entering into the terms that God has loved. Hearing the word of God, believing it, repenting of your sin, confessing his name, submitting to baptism to contact the only element that can take away your sin, and ask the blood of Christ, and then to live as best as you can a life that's in accordance with his will that is revealed in this book. And when we do that, God says there's a rest that remains for the people of God. Do you want to enter that rest? And if you died today, or the Lord came back today, and you had to stand before him, or I had to stand before him, and give an account, what would I hear? Would I hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the rest promised to you before the world began? Or would I hear, as we studied last week, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. Brethren, in all the love and I have in my heart, all of us in this audience are going to hear one thing or the other. And it all is determined on how I live my life and how diligent I was to pursue the things of God. I encourage you to be diligent, because God's rest is much better than Satan's eternal destruction. Your choice. Consider it as together we stand. Happy.